Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reminds us that discipline is an expression of love.
Understand the motive of biblical correction. It is not punitive. It is not retribution. It is not payback. It is not, you irritated me, now I'm mad at you, and I'm going to do something bad. That's not biblical discipline or correction. You and I need to correct our kids because we love. That's why we correct.
The word discipline shares a root with the word disciple. So why does it sound so, well, negative? Discipline implies training, self-control, and maintaining a certain standard. And as we train our children in the basic skills of life, we can't ignore our distinct biblical calling to help them discern right from wrong. It's part of raising your family in love, just as God designed. Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares presents the positive side of discipline in his series, Passing the Baton.
God could have, propagated the earth in every consecutive generation any way he wanted. I mean, full-grown adults could have crawled out of the crags of the rocks, grown out of the garden and the dirt in your backyard, kind of like he did with the first one. But, he decided to have these little versions of humans pop out of full-grown women. Pop, probably not the best word for that if you've been through it. A little oversimplification there. But, I mean, it's an amazing thing that we get this little human being here, and God says, okay, you're going to be responsible to manage and oversee this child, and one of the things I want you to do is teach them to reject what is evil and choose what is good. And that's the real challenge for us. It comes down to two words that we'll use and have used a little bit in this series so far, but that will come into sharp focus, and that is that our job is to correct them when they get off the path and to direct them to stay on the right path. It's correction and direction. Now, direction takes work. It's a lot of work. I mean, you got to be resolved to do it. You got to be tenacious and perseverant. You got to intentionally direct them. What's really unpleasant, though, is that correcting part. I mean, that's almost worse because that's just such a counterintuitive activity as a parent. It's counterintuitive because we kind of feel naturally like our job is to kind of shield our kids from everything negative and unpleasant or painful. And yet correction involves some kind of introduction, purposefully, of some negative in their life so that they'll avoid what is evil, reject what's evil, and choose what's good. And that doesn't feel good. That whole adage of this hurts me more than it hurts you, I mean, there's some truth to that. It's painful, it's hard, I don't like doing it, and whatever it is and however it manifests itself, giving my kids something negative or distressful, it's just, I don't like to do that. And unless you're weird, you don't like to do it either. And it's important for us, though, to recognize what God's Word has to say about why we correct and how we correct. So if you have your Bibles, I want to go today to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to spend some time in this text, and its context is how God serves in the role as a father to us as adult Christians. And as a father to us, he disciplines us. He corrects us when we get off the path. But what we find is the analogy is so rich, and it really draws together so much of the wisdom of Proverbs in this passage that it becomes very instructive for us to learn how we're supposed to correct our own children, because that is the analogy in the passage. So we'll go to this text, understanding its original context was how God disciplines and corrects us, but we'll look for what we can learn about parents correcting the little ones, the little human versions that God has entrusted to our care for, as our passage says, just a short while. Now, by the way, maybe before we even embark on reading this passage, we ought to define the word discipline. Discipline is the active word here, and to discipline is simply to enforce negative consequences for sinful decisions. That's what we're talking about. We want to, as parents, do what God does with us, and that is to enforce negative consequences for every sinful decision. And this is how the Bible puts it as it relates to our relationship with God, and look at what we can learn about our relationship with our kids, starting in verse number 5, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5, when the writer of Hebrews tells us, hey, you've forgotten that word of encouragement. That's a bit paradoxical in this sentence, but we'll get a sense of what that's all about in a minute. that is addressed to you as sons. Hey, this ought to encourage you in some way. What's that? Well, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, my son, and don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because here's the principle: the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. That's a quotation, by the way, of Proverbs 3. And why we go to Proverbs to get so much about this is, if you know anything about the book of Proverbs, is because Proverbs is really set in the context of a father passing on wisdom to a child. And the point is, you're never going to successfully do that if you don't correct them as well as direct them. A lot of Proverbs is direction, but a lot of Proverbs talks about correction, specifically discipline, specifically the enforcement of negative consequences for sinful behaviors. He continues, though. Verse 7, the quote is done. He disciplines those he loves. He punishes every one he receives or accepts as a son. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And if you're not disciplined, oh, by the way, everyone undergoes discipline. But if you don't, well, that would be bad, because that would mean you're an illegitimate child and you're not a true son. Verse 9, moreover, We all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, we only have a few years at this, as they thought best. I mean, they weren't omniscient or anything, but God, he is omniscient, and he weighs the motives of men's heart. Oh, he disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. Here's the point, here's the product, here's the result. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. That's the method. Here's the result, though. Afterwards, however, later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. That's the good goal. The motive was stated for us up there at the top. Little crib notes here. For those that God calls you to impart some direction from God's word regarding how they raise their kids. Number one, we need to consider the motive of biblical correction. We got to understand that. Understand the motive of biblical correction. It is not punitive. It is not retribution. It is not payback. It is not, you irritated me, now I'm mad at you and I'm going to do something bad. That's not biblical discipline or correction. Biblical discipline is motivated. Look at it, verse number 6. It says, the Lord disciplines those he, what's the word? Loves. That's the motive, letter A. You and I need to correct our kids because we love. That's why we correct. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that just makes so much sense when you think about the problem of sin. If sin is really all the Bible says it is, and that is that it ends up hurting its participants, then the best thing you could do for someone who is making sinful decisions in a position of delegated authority, and there are little humans in your home, is do all that you can to direct them out of that. Because if you allow them to continue in a sinful path, they will reap from that path something painful and destructive. As a matter of fact, if you want a verse to jot down, maybe our old Sunday school verse, Romans 6:23. Remember that one? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. And that's a word that's filled with a whole plethora of dimensions. I mean, not just physical death, but death in a variety of ways in people's lives. And to the extent that you love your kid, if they're walking down a path into something that you know the Bible warns us will reap for them, to put it in the words of Galatians 6, they reap destruction for themselves, then you'll want to stop them. Right? I mean, if you see me walking, you know, across the train tracks when the train is coming, assuming that you like me, you're going to say, hey, no, don't do that. And if I'm like got my headphones on and I'm just, you know, you're going to go over there and you're going to physically stop me, I hope, right? And why would you do it? Now, if you didn't care about me, let's just think of those of you in the room that don't. You're going to stand back and just watch it. Hey, watch this. That would be hatred. But it's really an act of passivity. If you don't like me and I'm walking into across the train tracks when the train is coming and I'm not listening, I'm not paying attention, your passivity, watch this, is hatred, which is exactly how the Bible puts it when you withhold from your kids the enforcement of negative consequences for their sinful behavior. I said we'd go to Proverbs. We're going to spend a lot of time in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs, please. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares the rod, don't trip over the method yet, we'll get to the method and understand it in a minute, but that enforcing of negative consequences for sinful behavior, he hates his son. If you in this area, because it seems so counterintuitive, well, I don't like giving my kids negativity. That's my job to give them positive stuff. If you do that because you're some soft-hearted, you know, modernist thinking parent, I don't want to do that. Fine. If you don't do it, the Bible says you hate your child. That's what it is. If you love your child, though, you are careful. What does the rest of the verse say? To discipline him. You will be, another way to translate this is diligent or consistent. You will work at finding sinful decisions and applying and enforcing negative consequences to those sinful decisions. Proverbs 13, go to Proverbs 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Here's why, against the backdrop of Romans 6. If sinful decisions will cost my children, if there's real danger involved in unmitigated, unfettered, unchecked sinful behavior, then this is the way God wants us to view it. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. For who? For him. Do not be, this is probably the most poignant statement on discipline in all of the Bible, and do not be a willing party to his death. Do you see what God just did to us right there? Your passivity makes you complicit in the destruction that comes upon him for the decisions that he makes that you didn't restrain. You become a willing party, complicit. You're a part of the reason that he has the life that he has that reaps the destruction from sinful decisions to whatever degree that he does or she does. One more, just to put this in context, Proverbs 23. Take a look at what's at stake. Verse 13 and 14. Don't withhold, Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. Don't be passive in that regard. You've got to be active in this. If you punish him with the rod, more on the method later, he will not die. That doesn't mean you beat him to an inch of his life. That's not what this is all about. The bottom of verse 13 is defined by verse 14. Punish him with the rod, and here's what you do. You save his soul from death. Do you understand that teaching your child the connection between negative consequences and sinful decisions is setting him up to understand the gravity of sin, which leads them, right, at least humanly speaking, to an appreciation for the cross and their need for repentance and faith? Do you understand what's at stake when you decide to be passive about your kids' temper tantrums or their deception or their rebellion or their talking back to their mother? Do you understand what we're doing? Passivity in this regard is tantamount to hatred because you're not looking at this in the long view, you're looking at it in the short view. God wants us to see it from the macro perspective, which is where is your kid going with these decisions if they continue unchecked? They must be restrained, and God's method is discipline, and discipline is the enforcement of negative consequences for sinful decisions. Why do I correct my kids? Well, number one, because I care about them. If I didn't care about them, let them do whatever they want. But I care about my kids and their future. Therefore, I care enough to correct sinful behavior. Letter B, back to our passage, Hebrews chapter 12. But take a look at verse number 5. Kind of skipped past this. I said it was paradoxical. It's almost funny. Look at verse 5. Hey, you've forgotten that word of encouragement that is addressed to you as sons. Don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't lose heart when he rebukes you. We're talking about God disciplining us and rebuking us. And he's saying, well, that ought to be a real encouragement to you. Now, my kid has never said in the middle of discipline, Dad, this is so encouraging to me, right? But the Bible says that my diligent enforcement of negative consequences for sinful decisions is supposed to provide for my kid encouragement. This word, if you've been around church for a long time, parakaleo, it is something that comes alongside of my kid and like gives him that comfort, that security. And that, by the way, starts to sound like something familiar. Let's jot it down first. That's one of the reasons I discipline. Number two, or letter B, I'm going to correct to encourage. I'm going to correct to encourage. And if that sounds like an oxymoron or some paradoxical statement, hear me out on this. And maybe you've heard sermons on this before, and I hope maybe that you have, although I'm not into quoting all the, you know, modern psychologists and all this, but you do understand that kids do much better when they do have an environment where rules are clearly defined and enforcement is consistently provided. And you can call it whatever psychobabble term you want, validation, boundaries, whatever. The bottom line is they need the structure of a parent that loves them enough to say, here's the line, don't cross it, and if you do, there will be consequences. That is something that is desperately needed in every child's life. It provides, I know it's counterintuitive, it provides security, parakaleo. It provides something around the kid that makes him feel safe. No boundaries, no enforcement, no consequences for rebellion, deception, or whatever their sinful decision is this afternoon provides just the opposite. And I know it's just like everything else we talk about here, where the Bible says the world says one thing, I say something else. The world will teach us, well, you know, my kid will feel really insecure if the one who's supposed to provide care and concern and comfort and affection ends up now willfully giving negative consequences to their life. That's going to screw them all up inside. And the Bible says just the opposite. It will bring them security. It will bring them encouragement. It will make them, notice the contrast later in the passage, drop down to verse number 8. It will make them, in contrast, not feel illegitimate. The point is, there is distance between a parent and a child who is not disciplined. And as a matter of fact, you don't even belong to the family if you don't have discipline from a parent. And the point is, that's the way, my dad doesn't discipline, when I was a kid, the next door neighbor's kid. He may have wanted to a few times, but that's not his job, and he's not a part of that family. I don't discipline the neighbor's kids. I'm tempted to sometimes as well, but that's not my job. I discipline my own kids, and my own kids know they're a part of my family, and they understand boundaries. They understand parameters. They understand limits, and they understand there are consequences for crossing those, and that provides for them, long view, macro view, something that people have been reporting on for a long time now, though we often neglect it because it's not an immediate feeling in our hearts. This isn't going to provide encouragement to them. It sure does provide encouragement to them. Be consistent with consequences for sinful decisions, and you will provide for your child the kind of security that every kid needs. They need to be a part of a family. They need to feel the parameters, the safety, the inclusion, not the illegitimacy, not the dispassionate, uncaring sense of, well, whatever, do whatever you want. They need a sense of belonging, care, leadership, and enforcement in their lives. And the Bible says that's the way it's supposed to be. So in my mind, I correct them because I love them, looking at your future. I correct them because I want to encourage you and put the parameters in your life that makes you sense that you are a part of my family. Thirdly, and perhaps in the biggest macro view in our passage, this whole thing is there. If you look at our passage, drop down to verse number 10, for instance. God disciplines us, just like parents discipline their kids, so that we can share in God's holiness. And I discipline my kid so he can share in doing what's right and stop doing what's wrong. Isaiah 7, and start rejecting evil and start choosing good. And when you do that, you're doing something very important for the whole cosmos of the universe. You're doing something that God desperately wants for the whole world. He wants, let's put it this way, letter C, he wants evil restrained and good promoted. That's what he wants. And when God disciplines us, he does the negative enforcement, the enforcement of negative consequences for our sinful decisions so that we can be holy. And you want your kids to be good kids, don't you? And you do, and when you do that, you need to recognize you're doing something profoundly good. When God looks at your family, and your kid throws tantrums with no consequences, your kid lies to you, and you shrug it off as, well, he's just trying to get out of trouble. When there is attitude given and no negative consequence enforced, heaven looks down at that situation and is appalled at it. Let me prove it to you. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is, you know, young man, young teenage boy Samuel, who is living with Eli, the high priest, in the temple at Shiloh. It's really the tabernacle. And he's there kind of hanging out in the holy place growing up in the temple, the tabernacle. He hears the voice of God one night. You remember the story? And he keeps going down the hall to Eli, going, did you call me? No, I didn't call you. Did you call me? No, I didn't call you. And then Eli starts to get it. Wow, maybe God's talking to this kid. Hey, here's what you do. Say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Tell him that. Tell the voice that if you hear it again. We all remember that because it's really cool to teach little kids that story because, you know, it's a story of a young kid. So, wow, we all remember. Do you remember what God said, though? Why in the world was God waking up a kid in the middle of the night to tell him something who would be the next big prophet in the country? Oh, and by the way, if you just glance at verse number 1, can you see there in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that God wasn't in the business of talking to people during those days? The word of the Lord wasn't coming. God hadn't raised up a prophet recently. I mean, it was kind of like the, you know, God had kind of tuned out the revelation for quite a number of years. Now, when God, why is God coming off the prophetic bench here? Why is he going to come and talk to his people again? It must be big news, something about, I don't know, the coming of Christ or something, right? Take a look at it. Drop down to verse number 10. Yahweh came and stood there in his room, calling as he did at the other times. Samuel, Samuel. Samuel got the memo now from Eli. He knows he's supposed to say this. And he says it, speak, for your servant is listening. And Yahweh says to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. And that's not like, ooh, that's interesting news. That's not the point. This is something that will convict the hearts of just about every parent in the land. Because at the top of the heap of the moral leadership of their country, they were blowing it. What were they blowing? Take a look at it. Verse 12. That time I will carry out everything, he says, against Eli that I spoke against his family from beginning to end. Verse 13. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin that he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible and he failed, underline this phrase, to restrain them. He failed to restrain them. Now, I'm thinking if God's going to come off the bench and give some revelatory information and raise up a new prophet, I'm expecting something about the end of the world, maybe a chart, some kind of book with some end time. What does he say? He says, you know, the pace-setting spiritual leader of the land is not restraining his children when they do wrong. Gulp. Why is that going to make the ears of everybody in Israel tingle? Because, you know, it's pretty much the norm in Israel at that time. You can read all about it. It was not a good time. Matter of fact, that's one thing that marks a lack of adherence to the word of God is that children do their own thing and they're not restrained by their parents. I mean, can we just for a minute set aside the spiritual status of our kids and stop arguing about that and just say this? I don't care about the spiritual status of your kids when it comes to this point. Your job is to restrain evil in your home. Don't stop copping out. Well, I'll let the Lord deal with them because, you know, he's prayed a prayer and maybe just God will deal. Stop. Your job is to restrain his evil behavior. That's God's calling in your life, the delegated authority to restrain. Eli was like, well, that's not real good, but, you know, I don't know. Boys will be boys. And God says, I got something to say to Israel. You better restrain the evil actions of your children. I correct because I love, I correct because I want to encourage, and I correct because, man, I want to restrain evil in the world, and I want to start in my family, and I want to promote what's good.
The Unpleasant Task of Correction. That's the title of our message today from Pastor Mike Fabares, and you're listening to Focal Point. Well, what a challenging principle. In a world where parents are urged to take a more passive role, where the word no has become almost taboo, we need to be willing to stand up against cultural norms and do what's best for our children and what's honoring to God. And that's why at Focal Point, we're committed to never being swayed by culture. We're committed to teaching the Bible even when it's less than popular. And if you believe in the importance of uncompromising, hard-hitting Bible teaching, will you stand with us by donating today to help fund this ministry? When you do, we'll say thanks with a fantastic resource from Pastor Mike to help you in building a God-honoring home. It's a study for teens called Beyond Bible Basics. If you're a parent of teens, this is a fantastic way to help them feel more confident studying God's Word for themselves. The in-depth study will equip your child to stand for Christ as they head off to college and into adulthood. Ask for Beyond Bible Basics when you donate today. Go to focalpointradio.org or call 888-320-5885. And when your donation is $75 or more, we'll also send you a study for elementary-aged children called Bible Survey for Kids. With fun drawing assignments to solidify the lessons in your child's mind, this study walks through all 66 books of the Bible, summarizing the key themes and characters. It's never too early to begin training your kids to know God's Word, and this fun resource is a great way to start. Ask for Bible Survey for Kids when you make a generous donation by calling 888-320-5885. Well, I'm your host, Dave Druey, inviting you to join us tomorrow when Pastor Mike will be joined by his wife, Carlin, for a special parenting edition of Ask Pastor Mike. That's Friday on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page. or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/PastorMike or twitter.com/PastorMike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.